I wonder if you feel like God loves you. Has anybody asked you that question before? Does God love you? Does God love you? When you look at your life and you see so much of the trouble in this world, does that make you question God's love? There's a sense in which God loves the world and desires for all to come to a saving knowledge of Christ and to repent from their sin. But for God's people, His church, there are those who are called by His name. There's a more particular love that He has for His people, those whom He has adopted through Jesus Christ. He has chosen a people for Himself, and this is a mystery of exactly why. Why would God choose me, who is unlovely and undeserving of His grace? Why would He love me? But God has set His love particularly upon His people by giving them faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. So we walk in a broken world that can feel like a howling wilderness at times. So do you ever feel like God's love for you is broken as well? Well, friend, persevere in giving yourself to God's word and setting your hope upon Jesus Christ. So if you are turning from your sin and you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's love for you is unbreakable. It's forged through the blood of a covenant that was cut in the crucified body of the Son of God. Broken relationships with loved ones, unemployment, poverty, illness, suffering, nothing in this world can turn back the love of God for His people. And His love has been forged in the powerful blood of Christ. If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, you're not one of His people, you need to know that this morning you can be made one of His people through faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sin, turning from your sin, seeing that you cannot be a king over your life that can represent yourself with any righteousness before God. You, even if you are rejecting God, even if you aren't believing in God, if you set your faith upon Jesus Christ, you can be made His own. And God can set His love upon you through Christ, through faith in Christ. Well, here's the big idea of the text. The big idea of the text. God's word is an expression of His love for His people. God's word is an expression of His love for His people. And then here's the points of the outline for the sermon. Number one, God's word points us to His love for us in Jesus Christ. God's word points us to His love for us in Jesus Christ. Number two, God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then number three, history points to Jesus Christ. History points to Jesus Christ. So friends, embrace the love of God for His people in His word. So number one, God points us to His love for us in Jesus Christ. And we'll consider that from verses 20 through 23. So the scene is all set up in Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. It's a picture of Daniel praying. As we considered last week, remember, everything is falling apart. Israel has been exiled to Babylon, or Judah rather. Jerusalem has been destroyed, and they've been exiled to Babylon. And it's as if, I used this image last week of a man in the middle of a hurricane. And what does he do? He gives himself to the reading of the books. Everything in the world is falling apart, and you see this image of a man who is reading the books. And then you see this man confessing the sin of his people and also making intercession, pleading with God on behalf of the people. So again, Daniel is reading God's word. He's confessing the sin of Israel that brought them into exile. He's interceding on behalf of God's people. And all through the text, he is confessing that righteousness belongs to God alone. Look at verses and 7 in chapter 9. You can see there, righteousness, God owns righteousness. You can see it in verse 14. You can see it in verse 16. and that they are presenting their pleas before God because not of their own righteousness, in verse 18. He is asking God to fulfill his promises in his word through the repentance of a people, and a people reliant upon God and his righteousness alone. And then everything is interrupted in verse 20. So look at verse 20 through 23. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, in chapter 8, came to me in a swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision." So again, remember that image. The world's in turmoil. A man is reading. He's confessing his sin. He's making intercession. And then it's swiftly interrupted as this man flies to him. Gabriel. When God wants his people to understand something, he sends them a messenger. In chapter 8, verse 13, a man's voice told Gabriel to make this man, Daniel, understand the vision that was in chapter 8. And God's messengers are his mouthpieces that he speaks through, as we consider in the New Testament, that these are people who are carried along, or in Gabriel's case, an angel carried along by the Holy Spirit, bearing the word of God, speaking God's word to his people. So God's messengers are mouthpieces to make his word known, and even though it can be difficult to understand all of the intricate details that are spoken to us, the main points are still clear. And here again, God sends Gabriel to make Daniel understand something. God heard Daniel's prayer. The first thing that God wants Gabriel to make clear to Daniel is that God, while Daniel is praying, has been speaking. So this word that Gabriel is bringing, and he has been working. Look at verse 23 again. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. So brothers and sisters, it may not feel like it, but God hears and answers the prayers of his people. Even at the beginning of Daniel's pleas of confession and intercession for the people of God, God hears and he sends Gabriel. And here we see at the beginning of Daniel's pleas, that's when God started to answer his prayers, even though Daniel didn't even know it. So when God's people come to him, not based on their own righteousness, but on the righteousness of God alone and trust in him alone, God hears and he responds to the prayers of his people. And we may not see God's answers to our prayers. So Daniel, he's praying these prayers. Remember, the 70 years are almost up. They're almost going to be coming back into Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild Jerusalem. And he's responding to God's word as he prays. God, fulfill this in the repentance of your people. Bring us up out of this land so that we would worship you rightly again in your city, in your place. So God, he is answering Daniel's prayers. And it's likely that Daniel didn't even see the fulfillment of it before he died. Again, as we considered last week, God has mapped out the future. He's in sovereign control of the present, the past, and the future. And part of how he has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass is through the prayers of his people. And here we see, or we hear rather from Gabriel, that a word went out. Whether this is a reference to Cyrus's decree or to what Gabriel is about to reveal to Daniel, the point is that God is responding to Daniel's prayers. And now God is revealing to him his word for the future. And the future is what we have in verses 24 through 27. But before we look at that, consider the reason why God has given this word to Daniel. Because he loves Daniel. The Most High God, The Ancient of Days that we've been considering all through Daniel. The creator and sustainer of all things. The God who gives interpretation to dreams. The God who rescues his people from fire. The God who rescues his people from the jaws of lions. The God who preserves his people in the darkest of times. The one true and living God who eternally exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This God, out of no need that he has of himself, speaks out of a love for his dearly beloved, his people. And we are sinners. All of us have fallen short of the glory of this God. And each and every one of us fell in our first parents, Adam and Eve, when they disobeyed and ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So our hearts are inclined to rejecting and merit the eternal wrath of this God. Our hearts are prone to run after empty and worthless things. And yet God speaks his word to his people as an expression of his love. There's nothing deserving in and of us. There's nothing deserving in and of Daniel that God would set his love upon this man. God is saving a people for himself, and the way he gives faith and sustains the faith of his people is his love for them in his word. So we should be a people who are driven again and again to longing for the love of God as he has expressed it to his people in his word. A people, again, and we say this regularly, a people of the book. We love this book. It's the word of God speaking and revealing of his love for us in Christ. This book is a gift of God's love and an expression of his love for us. So friends, give yourself to the Bible. Give yourself to the reading and the meditating and the memorization and the considering of this Bible. The Bible is an expression of God's love. So do you know that here, this morning, in each and every single week, as you sit here and as we read God's word and hear it explained, all of this is an expression of God's love for you. Each morning when you get up and you have the opportunity to read the Bible, it's not just a legalistic act that we're trying to obey some kind of law. This is God's word to us. He loves his people. And he seeks to sustain his people through his word. Go to it. In our sin, we would spend our lives avoiding the one place where we can see God's clearest expression of his love to us in his word. But all along with this, truth becomes a warning. Because God's word has a softening effect on those whom he loves, on his people. But God's word also has a hardening effect on those who are not his people. God's word hardens the hearts of those who are not his, and his word may become the very expression of his wrath if you would reject what we see in this book. So steward these times that we have together carefully. Steward the times that you have to read in the morning or whenever it is. Steward those times carefully. So as you read and hear God's word, let it humble you. Let it till open the soil of your hard heart. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, can you see that God loves his people in his word by speaking to them, by not letting them just flail about without any hope? We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's word. And we even see in the history of Israel, there are times where God's word is removed from the people as they rebel against him. I pray that that time would not ever come for us. We live in a blessed era where we have access to the word of God. Brothers and sisters, let's use it. In our sin, we are tempted to reject God. There's nothing righteous in us that God would speak to us or reveal himself to us. We don't deserve a way to approach him because of our sin. And yet God speaks. And he sends messengers to make his word known. He draws near to us in His Word. The loneliness and fear of this world is overcome by the love of God as He speaks to us. So what will you do with that? Friends, repent and worship Him with awe that this God, He speaks to us in His Word. Look at verse 23. That love of God to Daniel is what colors the rest of what we see in verses 24 through 27. Namely, that God's love is not only expressed in the explanation of God's Word, but in what He is going to do in the future in His Word as He reveals that to Daniel. God's love isn't just what He reveals to Daniel and says something like, "Hello, Daniel," or something like that. No, He tells Daniel, "I'm going to do something. The future holds something that is an expression of my love." His love is expressed in revealing to Daniel an anointed one who is to come and of what's ahead in the future, even though it may not be specific enough for him to know all of the contours of the future. God is trustworthy in His Word. We can trust Him. We can take Him at His Word. Number two, God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Well, Gabriel, in this text, he describes the 70 weeks twice. The first time here in verse 24, he describes what will be accomplished in the 70 weeks. And then in verses 25 through 27, he describes some of the historical details that will take place in those 70 weeks, of what he is trying to accomplish, or what he will accomplish, rather, in those 70 weeks. So 70 weeks, it literally means 70 periods of seven in the Hebrew. So 490 days divided up into three periods in verses 25 through 26. 7 weeks, followed by 62 weeks, followed by 1 week. So 7 weeks, 62 weeks, and 1 week. In verse 24, it outlines the culmination and the resolution of six promises that will happen within the 70 weeks. At the culmination of the 70 weeks, when this time is done, these six things will be accomplished. Number one, the transgression or rebellion will be finished. Number two, sin will be put to an end. Number three, atonement will be made for iniquity or guilt. Number four, everlasting righteousness will be brought. Number five, the prophet and the vision will be sealed. And number six, the most holy place will be anointed. This is a sweeping decree. Remember, the Jews, they are still in captivity. Babylon has been overthrown by Medo-Persia, and they are in the first year of that new reality of the rule of Medo-Persia. And the 70 years of exile are almost over. And Daniel's method of asking God to fulfill His promises in His Word is to confess the sin of the Jews and to seek and ask for God's grace. So the 70 years are almost up, but God is revealing that this return from the exile over 70 years that we talked about last week in Jeremiah, that isn't going to be the final fulfillment of all of God's promises to His people. So the 70 years are going to be followed by 70 weeks. 70 weeks to come. And by the end of the 70 weeks, rebellion will be done. Sin will be defeated. Atonement will be made for the sins of the people. Everlasting righteousness is coming. And the prophet and the vision will be sealed or completed or closed. And the holy place will be anointed. So the Jews, they're feasting upon the fruit of their rebellion against God. They had reached and were living in the destination of their sin. Exile to Babylon. Misery. Death. Friends, sin lies to you. We think that it's going to bring us a little bit of pleasure for a little bit of time. We think that it's going to bring us happiness. But it just leads to misery and emptiness and death. Friends, learn from this that sin only leads to those places. And sin, it promises that everything will be okay. But it's irrational. The things that you have thought of as a source of joy may become the very things, the very chains of our slavery in sin. longing for the false gods of the nations, longing for kings or to be kings like the unbelieving kings of the nations. Translated to our age, these longings become pursuing a lifestyle that we can't afford, that we see in the world living around us, putting our hope in the houses and jobs, not thinking about why we live, where we live, or in any other way. We don't look any different from the unbelievers that are around us. Putting our hope in comfort and security and money, toys, video games, resting in our hope in politicians and the political process, or whatever it might be. Friends, don't let your sin lead to a Babylonian exile like this. And God is revealing to Daniel his love for him and his word that these things are coming in the future. Atonement will be made. Final forgiveness of sin will come. And that's exactly what Daniel's been praying about from verses 1 through 19. Our hearts can be like the hearts of Israel, turning from God into the things of this world. So brothers and sisters, you can't click into autopilot in this life and run on your own intuition and go by your gut. To go with what feels right may actually be giving you into your sinful flesh. So walk carefully, because what feels natural may actually be the path that leads to misery and death. We need atonement. The good news for the Jews is that even though more suffering is going to be coming, as we've considered week after week in this text, from chapter 7 to chapter 8, all of that atonement, the sin will be done away with after these 70 weeks. So verse 21, it reminds us that to the Hebrews, the evening sacrifice, or the sacrificial system that God had instituted for Israel, was made so that they might approach God acceptably through the shedding of blood. And that was at the forefront of their minds and at the center of their lives and of their daily schedule. After decades of not being able to worship God in the way that he had outlined in the sacrificial system when they're in exile to Babylon, decades had gone by. An evening sacrifice for atonement hadn't been made for decades. And still, that's how Daniel is thinking about the cadence of each and every day. That's when Gabriel comes to him at the time of the evening sacrifice. As much as Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian indoctrination machine tried to assimilate the Jews into Babylonian culture, it had failed. They had been in Babylonian captivity for over 60 years, and they hadn't smelled or even made the evening sacrifice to atone for the sins of the people in that long. And here we see God promising atonement will be completed at the end of these 70 weeks for guilt. Everlasting righteousness. You can see that the remnant of Israel is hoping for these six things. It's as if God is saying through Gabriel, Daniel, I have heard your prayers. I will remain true to my word. But something more is coming beyond the time that my people will come back into Jerusalem under Cyrus. You are dearly loved, Daniel. Put your hope not in your return to Jerusalem, but in the accomplishment of these six things at the end of these 70 weeks. Again and again, this is one of the clear messages of this book. God will keep his promises that he has made to his people in his word. God's kingdom is more powerful than the kingdoms of this world, even if the people of his kingdom seem to be weak and powerless. And God has been revealing that in chapter 2, chapter 7, and chapter 8. And God's people will continue to struggle in this world after their return from exile to Babylon. But God will finally fulfill all of these things. The sins of God's people are great, but the full and final atonement is coming in these 70 weeks. God's kingdom is still coming, but it's not going to be when Cyrus decrees that the people can go back into Jerusalem. So hunker down, Jews. Hunker down. Pursue a long obedience. Persevere in your faith. Because coming back into Jerusalem is not the end. This isn't the consummation of all things that I have talked about in my word. Persevere in your faith because there is a long, long road ahead. Can you see how this is loving for God to reveal this to Daniel? The fulfillment of God's promises isn't going to be next year or in the coming year when Cyrus decrees that they can go back. It's further down the road. A terrible time of suffering is coming for God's people. But God is still going to fulfill his promises. So Medo-Persia, then Greece, as we considered last or a couple weeks ago in chapter 8. And then during the time of Greece, Antiochus Epiphanes in chapter 8, verses 21 through 26. But God will bring a stone that we considered from chapter 2 that's uncut by human hands that will destroy all of the kingdoms of this earth. And that stone will come during a fourth kingdom, during the time of Rome. And we've considered how God, the Ancient of Days, will judge the nations through the Son of Man. And then the Son of Man would come before the Ancient of Days, riding on the clouds, from chapter 7, verses 13 through 14. We've considered how the stone of chapter 2 and the Son of Man of chapter 7 are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And particularly in his death and his resurrection and his ascension. So all throughout Daniel so far, they're looking for a king. They're looking for a kingdom that will be built through this king. So now the fulfillment of these six promises in verse 24 seems to have that same kind of culmination of an end in view. And we know from the New Testament that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of God's promises to his people. So even the fulfillment of these six things. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 says this. As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And Daniel, he didn't see this in his lifetime. Friends, God is doing things beyond the scope of our lives. And he will fulfill his promises. And if we're praying in alignment with his will and his word, we can trust that he will answer those prayers. He has made promises and he will keep his promises. But friends, give thanks and praise to God in these promises that ultimately have been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even these six things that we see in this text. In the death of Jesus Christ, our sin died. In the death of Jesus Christ, our rebellion was covered over. In the death of Jesus Christ, full atonement was made for the sins of his people. By faith in Christ, our guilt that we deserve God's wrath for was consumed and imputed and given into Jesus Christ as a substitute for his people. The prophet and the vision were sealed in Christ. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And then it keeps going. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the death of Jesus Christ, we see the fulfillment of these 70 weeks. These things, these six things that are going to be happening during these 70 weeks. In the death of Christ, the veil to the most holy place was torn in two, and now God's dwelling is in the hearts of his people by his Spirit. These promises are fulfilled in Christ. In chapter 1 and chapter 7, and now, or chapter 2 rather, of Daniel, and chapter 7 of Daniel, and now here God is showing his love for Daniel by pointing him to Jesus again. It's not just a correct Sunday school answer. God is pointing, he's showing his love for Daniel by giving him this word of the fulfillment of the consummation of these promises in these 70 weeks. And I'll explain in just a few minutes of how I'm thinking specifically that this is Jesus Christ as the anointed one. So look at verses 25 through 27. History points to Jesus. This is the third point. History points at Jesus. Verse 25. Now therefore, and know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. And he shall make a strong covenant for many, with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. So this is the second description that Gabriel gives of the 70 weeks. So the first one is those 6 promises that will be accomplished. And here we see a little bit more of the details or the specific historical contours of what's going to happen during the 70 weeks. So the first thing that we have to realize here in this text is that a plain reading of this text forces us to take the number 490 as symbolic in some way. Whether it's years or periods of time, perfect periods of time, as we know that the number of 7 and number of 10 are numbers that imply fulfillment. They imply perfection. They imply the completion of things. And we know that too, particularly because it's going to take more than 490 days, literal days, to accomplish this. If the 6 things in verse 24 are going to be completed in the 70 weeks, it's going to take more than 490 24-hour days. Especially if all those things correspond to the stone in chapter 2, and the Son of Man in chapter 7. So first, the first part, the first segment of the 70 weeks, we have 7 weeks. Okay? So look at verse 25 again there. We have 7 weeks. And it describes in the text there 2 things that are going to happen during these 7 weeks. First, the going out of a word to restore and build Jerusalem. Some take this to be a reference to when Jeremiah wrote about the return from exile after 70 years. The context of chapter 9, though, it's looking forward. So it seems that it's not necessarily referring to when Jeremiah wrote that down, but maybe when it was fulfilled in the decree of Cyrus in 538 BC. So that's the first thing it says is going to happen, is that the restoration and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. Number 2, it says that a coming of an anointed one, a prince, will take place in the first 7 weeks. So the Hebrew word for anointed one there is actually Messiah, or in Greek, Christ. A Christ is coming. But the coming of this anointed one, it doesn't fit with the time of Rome that we've considered from chapter 2 and chapter 7. But this is during the return from the Babylonian exile. So we don't know exactly who this is, this anointed one. It could be a king, it could be a leader, it could be a teacher, a prophet. We don't know exactly. But it is a leader of God's people in some sense. So it may be Ezra. But a number of different people think that it might be different people. I don't know. I'm sorry. I think it might be Ezra, though. Okay, but that's during the first 7 weeks of the 70 weeks. All right, the second period is the 62 weeks. So 70 weeks, part 2. Okay, the second segment, we see a reference to the rebuilding of Jerusalem, but it's also a troubled time. So even though the exiles will be allowed to go back to Jerusalem at the fulfillment of the 70 years that Jeremiah was talking about, they'll still be under rulers of foreign nations. So the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. They will continue to face persecutions even as they rebuild, even though Cyrus would decree that they would go back into Jerusalem. So we don't know exactly what the contours of that will look like, but it's a troubled time. And indeed it is, even as we considered a couple weeks ago with Antiochus Epiphanes, where he was persecuting the people. So the troubled time, it's a long period of time for the suffering of the Jews. And then 70 weeks, part 3, the last week. Okay, so part 1, 7 weeks. Part 2, 62 weeks. Part 3, 1 week. So verses 26 and 27 describe the final week of the 70 weeks twice. Okay, I'm not trying to confuse you. There's a lot of different details in the text, and I'm trying to get at it the best I can. So it describes the last week twice. So first, in verse 26, it describes a Messiah, or a Christ, again, there, who shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And then after the Messiah is that comes and is cut off, the people of a prince will come to destroy the city and the sanctuary. So the anointed one and the prince seem to be referring to two separate people. Jerusalem and their end shall come with a flood, and at the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed. In Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed again by the people of this prince, leader, or ruler that we see in that text, who comes after the Messiah, who is cut off and having nothing. All right, so then the second description of the 7 weeks, these last 7 weeks, or the last week, rather. The last week is described again in verse 27. So there, the first phrase seems to correspond again to the Messiah, or the anointed one, or the Christ that's mentioned in the previous verse, of the first half of verse 26. And then the last sentence seems to refer to the prince in verse 26, whose people will destroy Jerusalem. This is probably a reference to Titus, the Roman ruler who would come in and destroy Jerusalem in 70 AD. He would destroy the temple. And that's what Jesus picks up that same language in Mark chapter 13, describing the destruction of the temple, as we considered earlier last year, the destruction of the temple, where he said, he's warning Peter, James, and John, and Andrew of the coming destruction of Jerusalem. And he said, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left one stone upon another that will not be thrown down," in Mark chapter 13, verse 23. And then, again, this would happen after the cutting off of a Messiah. The anointed one shall come to confirm a strong covenant with many for 1 week. In the Old Testament, covenants are forged through the shedding of blood. And usually covenants aren't simply made, but they are actually cut. Cutting a covenant is usually the active verb in that. And in this text, it's the anointed one of verse 26 who is confirming a strong covenant. He's confirming a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And the implication that it's through the cutting. And we see the anointed one in that verse too, that the anointed one will be cut off. And that's how the forging of this confirming of a covenant would happen. It's through this anointed one who is cut off. So this doesn't mean that the covenant necessarily only lasts for that 1 week, but that it's made and it's established during that 1 week. The action that forges the covenant is the cutting off of the anointed one. And this text, again, it's pointing at the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the description from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So verses 21 and verse 27, it uses the Jewish language associated with the evening sacrifice that connects with verse 24 in making atonement for sin. God is expressing his love for Daniel by revealing this through Gabriel, by sending him to preach that a Messiah is coming. The 70 years are almost up in Babylonian exile. You're going back into Jerusalem. Your people are going to continue to suffer, but a Messiah is coming who will remove the sins, who will take on the sins in himself. He will be cut off, and in that being cut off, he will forge a covenant through his blood with his people by which he will save his people, not just from the kingdoms of this world, but from the eternal wrath of God. God is he is expressing his love for Daniel by sending Gabriel to preach the gospel to him. These are all shadows. The Old Testament sacrificial system is a shadow. And we see promises in the Old Testament of types that are containing in the Old Covenants, foreshadows and looking forward to the type of the New Covenant that would be forged through the cutting off of a Messiah, a Christ. The King of the Jews, the stone that's not cut by human hands, the Son of Man, is the coming of this Messiah, this anointed one that we see. But then we see also, after the coming of this Messiah, the destruction of Jerusalem again. So that's not the end. History will continue to move forward, even though the death of our death will be crucified in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Messiah, or in the Greek translation, Christ, is coming, who would be cut off, or as Hebrews describes. Listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers have once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of this book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law.' Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second, and the old covenant to establish a new covenant. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Well, God's word expresses his love for his people by pointing us to Jesus Christ, the one-time sacrifice for all time that puts away the sacrifices that we see in the Old Testament. It's the word that points to the word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, that expresses God's love for us. The Apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then down to verse 14 of John chapter 1. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If God's love is expressed to us through the writing of His Word, the preaching and teaching of God's Word through the mouth of Gabriel to Daniel, then we see most of all that in the Word made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is the preeminent and consummation of God's expression of His love for His people. God is encouraging Daniel in the face of the sin and suffering of His people and in the face of the trials that are still to come for His people. And how is He showing His love? How is He encouraging him? By pointing him to Jesus Christ. As John describes in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, by this we know love, that He, Jesus Christ, laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The place where God's love is most clearly displayed is in the Word, Christ, who was crushed, who was cut off for us to forge a covenant through His blood. In the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God fulfilled the 70 weeks. The purpose is all six of those things in the 70 weeks. Yes, Jerusalem was then destroyed in 70 AD. And after this event, the fulfillment of what God was doing over the 70 weeks found its fulfillment in the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. And is this an encouragement to you? Even as Gabriel is pointing Daniel forward, he's pointing us back. To look there at the cross. And as we look at the cross, then we can turn forward and we can look for His promises that He has made to His people for His everlasting kingdom. And think of it, Daniel died. He didn't even see this. And it was enough for him to know that God loves him. There's so many things that the Lord has promised His people through Jesus Christ that we may not see in this life. But it's sufficient. We can take God at His word. We can put our full hope in what He has promised us. So friends, persevere. Know the love of God in Christ as He is preaching it to Daniel here. And as we look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ when He will come to take us to be with Him forever. I wonder if this message brings you encouragement. Can you feel your heart warming to this gospel? Or do you feel your heart hardening to this word? Friends, repent and believe in this Christ, this anointed one, this Messiah, who was cut off to forge a covenant that could never be broken between God and His people. God expressed His love to Daniel as he pointed to Christ in the future. And as we look at this, we look to the future again. As we walk in exile in this world, we are sojourners. We are pilgrims, longing for our home in the Jerusalem that is above, as we wait for Christ. God has made further promises than the ones that we see in this text. And we prayed some of those a little bit earlier, but God is a Father. That we can have Him as our Heavenly Father through faith in His Son, that Christ will not abandon us, though we feel at times that He has. He will not. Preach truth to yourself in the midst of your miseries. That not only has Christ made atonement for His people in His death, not only has He fully justified His people in the face of the judgment of God, but He will come again to take us home. His and our Father's house. In His house there are many rooms. And those rooms were made to be filled. And I love this. Lindsay and I were thinking about this a little bit earlier this week. But in His Father, Christ's Father's house, He said, if it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Jesus told us, you know, remember in Jesus' baptism and then the transfiguration, God says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Do you listen to these promises? He's coming for, he will come for us. And if we die, we will be gathered to him and wait for the final resurrection from the dead. Beloved, God is not arbitrarily stringing us along and unfaithful to his promise. Persevere. We can believe in him. We can trust in him. Jesus told us so, so that we would be encouraged by his love for us. And friend, if you're here and you're not a Christian, turn from your sin. Turn from your sin. Put your trust in this Messiah who would put an end to your sin, who would redeem you from the curse of the law, who would satisfy the eternal wrath in hell that you deserve for your sin. Find your hope in the love of God for his people in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ. Find your hope in Daniel's hope here in this text, in the penal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. Flee your God's eternal wrath by putting your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, and see the death of your death in the death of Jesus Christ. See the life of your life by faith in Jesus Christ, in his resurrection life from the dead. Long for this, cling to this. Don't reject him and thereby be rejected by him. Follow the counsel of David in Psalm chapter 2, verse 12, and I'll close with this. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanks for this text, that your word is an expression of your love for your people, that history is pointing to Jesus Christ, whether it's our time looking back upon the one time offering for all sin that was made. Lord, we give you praise that we can see that, or whether it was Daniel himself who was looking forward to the promise of an anointed one who would be cut off to forge a covenant. Father, we give you praise and thanks for your word. Lord, cause us to be a people who see our need of him. And Father, even as we sing of this final song, "It is well with our soul," Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our hope when Jesus will return and gather his people before your throne forever. Where we sing, "Our sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." Father, cause our hearts to be able to sing that it is well with our souls because of our lovely Savior who died for our sin. Bring us to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.